Well, good morning. It's nice to see you all. And as we gather together here on Palm Sunday, and I was at another church this morning, and we sang a song, not Jerusalem, big hymn, but it was another version of it, and it was really, really good. See if I can get that for you, Joanne, because it's a good, a really good hymn. Beautiful. If I could turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Now, I've been going through the book of Joshua here, and I do have in mind the fact that it is Palm Sunday, but I'd like to continue on with our study in the book of Joshua. I did have a PowerPoint, but I probably will deviate a little bit from it, so that's why I didn't want to put up a PowerPoint then confuse you all. So I'd like you to go with me to Joshua chapter 2. We've looked at Joshua, the book of Joshua, and we've looked at the beginning and of the life of Joshua and what kind of a man he was. And then in Joshua chapter 1 and how the Lord commanded Joshua, and he said that he would accompany him, he would be present with him. He took over from Moses, the first leader of the people of Israel, as they were led out of slavery, and God chose Moses with clear purpose because of his link to Pharaoh's family, the understanding of that culture, language. There were many different things that they were able to, he was able to do. And also the fact that he was able to lead the people. But yet Moses was not able to go into the land. And so Joshua took over. Joshua was a different kind of leader, even though he learned many aspects of leadership from Moses. And we see how God says to him, He says to him, encourages him. He says, be strong and courageous. He keeps telling him to be strong and courageous, as well as the others that were with him. They encourage him to be strong and courageous. And courage is an interesting characteristic. I think that would be the best way to put it. It's an interesting characteristic because courage requires what we know of with bravery, conviction. It requires resolve. Being a courageous person isn't just, you know, doing something and then hiding your face because you did it. It's being able to back up what you do with your words, back up to do with your character, to back up what you do with the person that you are. And we see that in Joshua. But now in chapter 2, we are introduced to an interesting person. She's a prostitute. Plain and simple. That's what she was. That was her life vocation. That was her employment. There are people that try to, Josephus, the historian, he tries to let us think that maybe she was just the person who looked after the inn. But the Bible is very clear and says that she was a harlot. Now, we're not going to dwell on that. I just wanted to state that. She was also a person who was a pagan. What does that mean? She probably worshipped idols. Throughout her life, she had lived in a pagan city. She had no exposure directly to the God of Israel. But the one thing that we know is that she had heard about what God had done. The history and the knowledge of what God had done with the people of Israel from even 40 years before was something that she had heard about, along most likely with the rest of the people that lived in this city-state called Jericho. And so, with that in mind, let's look at Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read from the NIV today. And it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up on up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that led to the fords of the Jordan, or that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for you have come out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. Now, then, please swear to me by the Lord that you shall show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." Let's pause there for now. May the Lord bless his word. Now, what we see in this woman is something quite remarkable because of her position in life, her employment, or the fact that she lived in this pagan city. The city of Jericho, as I mentioned before, was a city-state. And they had their own king. Each city in those days probably had some sort of hierarchy, and a person who was the king. Maybe it would have been the wealthiest individual. It would have been the most influential individual. Usually it had those things correlated together. These were city-states that were places where the people lived, and yet they were surrounded by land which would be tilled and farmed by the residents of the city. And many of them had their pieces of land. It wasn't like what we would consider a city today with all the goods and services that we offer. They were a rural people. That's what most people in the past were. They worked and tilled the land, and then there were obviously some magistrates and whatnot, but each one would have their own pieces of land. Now, first of all, what I'd like to point out to you is that we see a courage in this woman because she takes in these men. she takes in these men, and we are introduced to this woman Rahab. Now there is something interesting that if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, there are two women that are mentioned in that chapter. The first one is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. That's the first one. The second woman that's mentioned is Rahab. Now, in that chapter, we might call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, because there's all of these people that are mentioned, and they are just amazing individuals who exercised faith. They weren't perfect people, but they were individuals who showed a true faith in God. She is named among them. In fact, she is spoken about, and let's look over at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Hebrews 11 and verse 31, and it says there in this verse, it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." But what does it say about her? By faith. There's three things that we see in her. We see, first of all, a faith that shows an incredible amount of courage. We also see in later on in the chapter how she is confident in what they have to say. We see that in a few verses down. And also, she has a concern that surrounds her faith, as well as she recognizes that to exercise her faith, a covenant has to be made. Now, first of all, from verses 1 to 7, we see how the city of Jericho was a strategic city. The reason why Jericho was chosen, it was because of a military strategy. They would cross over the Jordan, and that city was a fortified city. It was one of the strongest cities. It had walls that were double wide thick. And what it was is that they would have to divide the country into two. And so it would be very difficult to defend against an army that came in and divided them. They wouldn't be able to support each other. Now, a lot of these places were city-states, people of different ethnic persuasions. They were different language groups. They were different people. They all had this common concern about these people known as the Israelites. Their fame preceded them. We know that because Rahab says to them, "We have heard about you. We've heard about the fact that you have you've melted our hearts have melted before you," she says. And she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea and when you came out of Egypt, how you dealt with the two kings of the Amorites and east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed." So they had known about this. So she has this bit of information, and so she begins to realize that there is something remarkable about these people. And that is where she begins her journey of faith. What I have discovered is that more and more is that each and every one of us have a journey that we are part of. We begin obviously within the context of our own family. And then as we get older, we possibly get married. And then there is another little family. Even though we're still part of our own family, there's another little family formed. And then our children end up getting married, and they have children. So the family expands. But each individual in that family is on a journey. And that journey is intertwined with all of us. right? That with each and every one of us. And we have those who come along and then they pass away. And then and their legacy is left behind. Well, this is where we see Rahab. She has her life has become intertwined with the people of God, the Israelites. And so there is this relationship that is developed. Now, one of the things that we see with her is that when did she start truly believing in the God of Israel? I'm not 100% sure. Some people believe that it was, there was absolute faith and she had conversion at this time. That's a possibility. But certainly, what we see in her life is that she has a journey. Not only a journey that she's living, but a journey of faith as well. How does it begin? Well, you ask yourself the question, now, why would these men go into the house of a harlot? Well, it probably would have been a natural place to go into if you were a sojourner, I suppose. I'm just suggesting that to you. I don't know why it would happen, but that would be a possibility. Maybe it was a cover. Whatever it might be that they did, they went into this place. Well, when strangers came to town in those days, the towns were big enough but yet small enough that people knew when someone new was in town. And so if someone new comes to Vancouver, unless you go to the airport and absolutely know who's coming into town or to the train station, to the bus station, or even, you're monitoring the highways, we don't have a clue who's new and who isn't, right? But in smaller towns and in those times, there were huge gates that people would walk through and walk in, and I'm sure that they could see that they were strangers. They were not part of the community. But also, they knew that the people of Israel were over just on the other side, and that they were ready to come through and take the land. So they had a concern. I think if you were the king of Jericho, you were in charge of this city and this fortified city. You had confidence in your people and you had confidence in your big wall. You would want to protect it. But what happened here was very interesting, is that her faith led her to start to question who are these people, and why have they seen such utter destruction, and why have they seen such success? They must have something special about them. And so she exercises her faith, and she takes a risk of even being killed by her own king by hiding these men. And so she really took her hands her life into her hands, and she welcomed the spies. Now, a true faith in God cannot be hidden for long. A true faith in God cannot be hidden for long. And so they understood that these men had come in. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, how can we justify her lying? Very often we don't talk about this. We don't talk about the lie of Rahab. Who here teaches their child to lie? None of us. We've never, there are some families that unfortunately do that. But I would say 99.9% of the time we don't teach our children to lie. We don't sit them down. Okay, now I'm going to tell you how to lie. We would not do that. Now, here, we need to understand that this was not sanctioned by God. It's not something that we can say God approved of her lying. The way that we have to look at it is that she was demonstrating faith by taking a risk and hiding these men. But we need to understand that she took that risk, but we also have to understand that she was probably a new believer, or just in that process of putting her faith in God. And so there's a very distinct possibility, because of that, that for her, the natural thing to protect these men between life and death would be the fact that she needed to protect them, and she would have told a mistruth. She would have told a lie. I think it's important to understand, and I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Because God is clear in helping us understand. We know that in the Ten Commandments, he tells us not to lie. But chapter 12 and verse 22 says the following. It says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." That's a wonderful piece of advice. He delights in those who tell the truth, but he detests those who tell lies. So we know what God's stand is on that. But I would like to suggest to you that there is a possibility that there was this time when she's transitioning from a woman of the world, a woman of a pagan, idolatrous nation, and she's put her faith in God and to protect people, she tells them a lie. I think that if you and I were put in those positions, we may do that ourselves, right? During the Holocaust, if you read, right, the story of Corrie Ten Boom, right, what would we have seen? We know that they hid people in their home in Holland. And that's a beautiful, wonderful story, a great film called The Hiding Place. And how soldiers would come and there were people that maybe even suggested to them, "You're hiding Jews." And they hid them. We know that that happened time and time and time again. People who would have had a faith and a profession in God to protect. And so we cannot justify lying and say lying's okay, but we understand the circumstances and sometimes the process of people going through different things and that process of justification or sanctification. Joe Reese, who's a speaker often at our conferences, tells a story of about how he became a Christian. And how in the morning he became a Christian, and by the evening he had gone to his regular ritual of every day that he'd go to the bar. And he'd sit down with his buddies and they'd have a big beer. And he says, "I got saved in the morning. I went to the bar and I sat there and I started sipping my beer and I'm listening to all these guys talk and the banter that I was used to. These were all my friends. And there were the dirty jokes, and there was and the swearing, and there was, and all of a sudden, he kind of came to himself and said, I don't feel good about this." And he got up, and he never went back. Why? Well, he'd gone, you know, but it's the process that God takes us through. And what I want to encourage all of us is that as the Spirit of God illuminates our hearts, that we would realize and make those choices that truly reflect what God desires from our life. Now, how do we know that Rahab changed? Well, for the sake of time, there's a number of things that we see with her in her faith. And from verses 8 to 11, she says, "This is something that I believe in. I know that you are the people of God." But she says, "I have shown kindness to you. Please show kindness to me." But what does she mention? She mentions that you will spare the lives of my spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, verse 14 says, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And so it tells us that she let them down by a rope. And she let them down because her house was right on the wall. What we see in Rahab here is that at this moment, she doesn't talk about a husband. She doesn't talk about children. I think that is significant. And it tells of her father, her mother, her brothers. It tells of and sisters and all who belong to the family. And she says, and she lets them down. She said, go and what did they do? Agreed. She sent them away, and they and verse 21, and it says there, and she tied a scarlet rope cord in the window. Now, verse 19 is clear. It says, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is on the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. What does she do? She lets them down and she puts down this scarlet cord. That has significance too. So first of all, no family that she has of her own, but this scarlet cord as well. Now you might say, well, why is it significant? We will get to there about the family. What we see here in this cord is that this was the symbol that would save the family. It was the symbol that would save the family. I don't think it's by coincidence that it is scarlet in color. What is a scarlet color? That's that deep, beautiful red. It's a symbol that would catch your attention if you were coming back from the fields with your shovels and your pickaxe, and you'd look and you'd go, I wonder why that house has that scarlet cord hanging from this window or from the top of the roof. That's odd. And maybe even some neighbors might have said, hey, you should really take that out. Someone could even climb up into your house. I don't know. There could be a lot of speculation with regard to that. But what did the soldiers say? They say, look, all your family has to stay within the confines of the house. Otherwise, they will die when the destruction of Jericho takes place. And if you know what the story is, Jericho was destroyed except for that one home. But what was necessary? They needed to be obedient to what God had given the spies as an instruction. When we believe and trust in God, there is an obedience that accompanies it. But what is the symbol? It's that scarlet cord that they went down. They were saved through it. Rahab's family was saved through it. And it was a symbol that stands throughout time. Today, we maybe don't have a scarlet cord that we go down. We don't have something that we hang out out of our house. But what makes someone a true Christian and follower of Jesus Christ? It's when you have believed in the blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary for your sins. The blood was shed, and that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. There is no way that we can be reconciled to God only through the blood that was shed and believing that Jesus died upon the cross for your sins. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These aren't just suggestions. These aren't just pretty words or words of a cult. These are words that are to do with the very life of an individual. Jesus reached out to so many people throughout his life. In John chapter 3, he reaches out to someone who was religious. And he says, you must be born again. In the next chapter, in John chapter 4, he talks to this woman who was similar to Rahab. Two different stations in life, but they both had to come to that point of faith and belief. Rahab was a woman who came to that point of faith and belief. And as a pagan, she turned to the God of Israel. And she believed. What did she do? Immediately she put that cord out the window. She knew that that was necessary. When you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, it's believing that Jesus died. His blood was shed. The symbolism of the blood is seen in the scarlet cord. It saved everyone. The spies, it saved all of Rahab's family. And you know, it says there in Hebrews, it says, by faith, she hid the spies. But it tells us there that she did not die with other people who were disobedient. People that did not believe in the God of Israel. You know, if the king of Jericho had said to his people and said, we will not fight, we will give up this city, we will repent, we will give ourselves over, they would have been saved. They were warned. But Rahab, she obeyed right from the very beginning when she heard the news and she trusted and had a courageous faith, a confident faith. And what was her concerned faith? It was for her family. She was concerned in verses 12 to 14, how she was worried about her family. But she made that covenant with them and said, I will remain here with that cord in the window. Now, to close, the one thing that has always caught my attention is the fact that Rahab is part of the wonderful lineage of the family that led up to the ones that took care of the Lord Jesus Christ while he lived on this earth. How do we know that? Look over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, there's a, you know, and I guarantee you very few of us read this genealogy on a regular basis. I don't think we go, hey, turn to Matthew chapter 1, you'll get encouraged, right? It's just a list of people. But what do we read in verses? Let's start in verse 5. It says, Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Wow. God redeemed this woman from that life of prostitution through her faith in God, and symbolically and practically put that cord out the window and said, this is the thing that saves us. Faith that was used to show what she believed and trusted. And you know what? God gave her a family. God gave her a family. And she went on to be part of that wonderful lineage and heritage that was displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, I urge you to consider the Savior. He is coming again one day. He came once. And we see that in Palm Sunday, how he entered victoriously into Jerusalem and he displayed his love and his care for that city. And he showed his love and his care for the people. And today, he continues to show his love and care for mankind through the written word of God and the communication of the gospel. I urge you to be like Rahab and trust God. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. He can transform your life and he can change it and you can become a child of God. It's a wonderful truth and it's a wonderful story of redemption. Do you want that for your life? For us that are believers, we're encouraged by it because we see that God, in his grace and his mercy, he reaches even the lowest person in the estimation of mankind. God did not see a prostitute. He saw a soul. God sees you. He sees me. And he's willing to take your life, redeem it, transform it, and make it new in him. She, her life was turned around completely. And she was saved. Saved from destruction. That's what it is when we believe in the shed blood of the cross of Calvary when Jesus died. When we put our faith and trust that Jesus shed his blood and forgave us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we believe and trust in faith in that, as Rahab did. May you put your faith and continue to live your faith. Yes, it takes time sometimes. There's sanctification process. We're on a journey together. And Rahab was in her journey of faith. And she lied. She lied to protect. We can't justify it. We can't justify the lying. But it was for the greater good. And she did something that we understand. God allowed us to understand that there was this situation that took place. And yet, in his grace and his goodness, he gives us a beautiful story of redemption. And he uses even those who we think we would discard and put on the ash heap of life. And God uses them for his glory. If he can use Rahab, if he can use me, he can certainly use you to accomplish his purposes. That's what he did. And he gave her a family, and she became part of the great and wonderful lineage and history of the life of the Lord Jesus. May God grant us an understanding of his goodness. All you have to do is be like Rahab. I believe. By faith, I believe. Trust Jesus, and their life can be transformed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments we've spent together, and may the word of God make an entrance into our hearts, just as the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he was exalted by the people, and yet a week later, some of those same people yelled, "Crucify him." But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, so that we could be forgiven and we could have new life in Christ, be transformed, be forgiven, be redeemed, and live for the greater good and the glory of God. We pray your blessing upon everyone here and upon all that are part of Heather Bible Chapel. We pray for the family of Jean Forward, and we thank you for her memory and ask your blessing upon them. But most of all, we pray that they would consider the faith that Jean and Nelson had. We ask you again to be with each one. In Jesus' name, amen.